Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. We are turning to Acts chapter 11 in our Bibles. If you're watching us on live stream, this is our 12th anniversary Sunday here at Faith Baptist Church. We're celebrating 12 years of being in existence. We actually had a charter service on December 16th, 2012, and that, of course, was an official beginning to our church, but the first time we met together was in August of 2012. So we just kind of pick out the best Sunday in between those two times to have a anniversary Sunday, and we're going to have dinner afterwards and have a great time. Let me ask you, those of you who are here today, how many of you were here on that Sunday when we signed the charter to the church? Raise your hand. Quite a few people still, and quite a few, of course, have come since then. So a great half and half mixture of our church, I think, that probably the way it should be. But we're going to have a good time. Faith Baptist Church was started like most other churches in similar fashion are started by God's people getting together, saying we'd like to have a church to go to. Let's start one. And so they did. And times are difficult in the day and age which we live, as they are in many places around the world, and as they have been for 2,000 years. There are always challenges and things that face a church when they start. One of the reasons I've chosen Acts chapter 11 is that we see here the starting or the planting of the church at Antioch. You know that name, and that church we call Syrian Antioch. If you were looking at a Bible map, you would find the coastland line of the Mediterranean Sea and go all the way up almost to where it turns over, and you'll see an Antioch there. Now, there's another Antioch way over in Galatia, Pisidian Antioch, they call it. But here we're talking about the one that's on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea, and this city, surprisingly, was quite a city. We think about a small town because there are so many churches and small towns in the scripture. But Strabo, who is a geographer of those days, calls Antioch the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Let me say that again. The third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. And behind those two, here's the third largest city. They say it could have had a population of up to 800,000 people. You know, anything that approaches a million people in one city in those days was a huge city. It was located on the Orontes River, which is a river that flows into the Mediterranean. And so it becomes a port city. It becomes a way to travel. It becomes a city of politics, of commerce, and all of those kinds of things. But it was also a religious center, as many of the Roman cities were. As a matter of fact, that is the worst description of Antioch. As a matter of fact, Homer Kent in his commentary said this: the city knew great moral degradation, for the temple of Daphne, with its ritual prostitution, which is common in the Roman Empire, was only 5 miles away on the Orontes River and exerted its influence in Antioch. And so wherever, whether it's Ephesus, Corinth, and major cities like this, they had these temples where basically you worshiped in immoral ways. And that's what went on in the Roman Empire. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that one orator in the Roman Senate in Rome once described the degradation of Rome like this, quote, he says, "Rome has become so filthy that we must explain it by the fact that the Orontes has flowed into the Tiber." The Tiber River, of course, runs through Rome. And so what he's saying is Rome itself has been corrupted by Antioch. And the morals of Antioch have corrupted Rome. Can you imagine that? That's what they thought of the city of Antioch. And yet, this is where a great church is going to be planted. This is where a lot of Christians that had to flee Jerusalem and other areas landed in these population areas, and they start one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. That's a great thing. There was a Jewish population here, of course, because the Jews are being scattered out. The Christian Jews are being scattered also into this part. As a matter of fact, it's in A.D. 40 that Caligula tried. I thought this was interesting. John Hartog in an article said Caligula tried to erect a statue of himself in the Jerusalem temple. You just don't do things like that. And so that same year, Gentile rioting in Antioch developed as a fierce persecution against the Jews. And I'm thinking, oh, so in those days, you had Gentiles rioting against the Jews in the major cities of Rome because the Jews said, leave us alone. We want to worship the way we want to worship. Some things are, you know, I guess always the same throughout the years. So believers went there. As a matter of fact, look back in your Bible to chapter 8, verse 1, just a couple pages to your left. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That is, the whole martyrdom of Stephen is in chapter 7. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except, of course, the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, that of course, who would become Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now notice verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, maybe sometimes if we don't go out preaching the word, God scatters us in his own way to make us go out preaching the word. Now go back to our text in chapter 11 and look at verse 19. So it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and where? Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. I mean, God wants Antioch to be evangelized. God wants a church in Antioch. And the Christians even are scattered. And where are they going to end up? Many of them are going to end up there. You know, sadly, I would say, even our own United States of America is a lot like Antioch these days. As a matter of fact, America's moral degradation is basically pointing degradating the rest of the world by our morals, whereas we used to bless the world by our evangelism. And now the morals of America are spreading throughout the world. I think that's a shame, but we're in the same way that they were. They did great work for God during days like this. Today we have religious persecution. They had religious persecution. We have political persecution. They had that. We have cultural opposition to what Christians are doing today. They had that. And so the church at Antioch, I think, becomes a great model for us. And that's the bottom line of my message this morning. So I want you to look at the outline that I have there for you in the bulletin, or if you're looking on the screen. And I want to notice four things about a New Testament church and how it came about and why it's there and what its purpose is and what it's supposed to be doing. And I think that will encourage us on our 12th anniversary here at Faith Baptist Church, and to see this model of a church in the book of Acts. So first of all, just the idea of planting a church, again, starting in our text in verse 19 through 22. We read these in our service a minute ago. But notice I just have the expression, from one church to another church. That's how things go. God's people who have been in one location have to go to a different location, and they want a church, so they plant a church. So notice again in verse 19, they were scattered abroad, and they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. Some of them were men, I noticed that conjunction, but There's a difference here. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Gentiles, the Hellenists, and they were also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, it always goes from one church to another, as I've said. Church people are people who are saved and baptized. Church people are people who have found the Lord, gathered together with other saints, and they're part of a church. So how do other churches get started? Well, sometimes through mission agencies and purposes. We support missions both in the United States and around the world. We like to see churches, you know, people led to the Lord and churches started here in America. And of course, that's what we want to see our missionaries doing around the world. There are church planters, you know, men and families who specifically go to a place to evangelize and then baptize those converts and to start a church. And sometimes it's just by location. Sometimes people just go to a place where there is no church and they find some other believers and they start meeting together and then they say, you know, we need a church here. And they'll organize themselves into a church. Now, when I say from one church to another, first of all, I'm talking about the Jerusalem church, right? Look down all the way down to verse 22, for example, and you'll see that expression. Then news of these things came to the ears of what? The church in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They take notice of what's going on up here with these believers, and so that church says, we better do something about Antioch, that church in Jerusalem. So believers were scattered, in verse 19 that we say saw there, as far as Antioch, because if they have to leave their home and they're driven out of that region, they have to go north. They're going to go where they can make a living. They're going to go where they can get along. And so they naturally went to Antioch. And then there were Jews who sought out other Jews. So in verse 19, they're preaching the word, but to none but Jews only. Well, that's kind of natural. You want people like yourself. They're not comfortable with Gentiles, not even the Christian Jews are comfortable talking to the Gentiles. So for a while, they're just talking to other Jews. They find other people scattered out there, and they're talking to them also. But we find in verse 20, no, remember I said, but, Luke writes, but some of them were already used to multicultural situations. So some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene. I mean, they've already lived among the Gentiles. They've lived in areas where they don't have a problem talking to people of a different culture, language, or whatever. And so they come to Antioch, and they speak to the Hellenists. Now, the word Hellenist means Gentile, but many times in the New Testament, it means Jewish people who were now influenced by the Gentiles. They've become comfortable with the Gentile people, the Hellenists. And so they may be Jews, but they're very comfortable that way. And so they even speak to the Gentiles. Interesting, isn't it, how God brings all of these people together into a location like Antioch. Now, they go to another church. And here's a couple things I think are interesting. I want to show you in 19 and 20, and then we'll notice these verses. In 19, when these Jews that are not comfortable with the Gentiles, they go up to Antioch and see the word preaching. You'll see the word preaching in verse 19 and also in verse 20. But it's two different words. This is what I want you to notice. The word for preaching in verse 19 is laleo, which means to talk. They're just speaking. They're just talking. I take this as more lay people like yourselves. They go to a new place and they just talk with people. They meet people in the marketplace. They talk with people or in their home. They're just kind of spreading their beliefs and all by talking to people. So even though we have it translated preaching, they're just talking. And who are they talking to? They're talking to other Jewish people that they're comfortable with. But now, verse 20, but some of them were, again, Jewish Christians who were used to people of other cultures from Cyprus and Cyrene. They came to Antioch and spoke to the Hellenists, the Gentile-related people, now we have the word preaching, which is the normal word for telling the good news, euangelion. They're preaching the good news. They're more preachers types, evangelist types. They're a little more trained in the fact of preaching. So what I'm noticing is that when we get to verse 21, it says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number believed and were added to the Lord. And in verse 26, let your eyes go all the way down to verse 26 and notice. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. Now that is the first time that the word church is used of anything other than Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And of course it's going to get used among a lot of things. Though there were some believers in Samaria by now, there were some believers in Caesarea, but we're not told anything about churches in those areas. This is the first time that the word church is applied to something other than Jerusalem, all the way up the coast to where God has scattered these people and brought them to that place. Now, Faith Baptist Church and other local churches like us, whatever the circumstances were, however the process started, you ended up in a location with other believers. And you ended up in a thing called a church. And the word is being talked about here, and the word is being preached here for us in Smithville, Missouri, North Kansas City, and wherever you might be. The same thing has happened to you, and it happened to us, and we call ourselves Faith Baptist Church, but we call ourselves a church. So that's how this church was planted, this church in Antioch. I want you to notice the purpose of a church then. And I love these two verses, 23 and 24. Now, at the end of verse 22, the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas up to Antioch. I'll come back to him in just a minute. But then it says in verse 23, when he, that would be Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Notice I have two purposes listed here. And the one from verse 23 is the purpose of a church is to continue with the Lord. I'll explain that word in a minute. And then we find in verse 24, for he, still talking of Barnabas, was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The second purpose is to add other people to the Lord. So these are the two purposes that we find for this church here. Now, let me introduce these thoughts this way. What's the irreducible minimum of a church? I mean, what has to happen just to have a church, first of all? Well, number one, people have to be saved and baptized. I mean, you have to know the Lord as Savior. A bunch of lost people getting together could call themselves whatever they want, but they're not a church if they're not saved. And then baptism is our public confession to one another of our salvation. So that is always seen, of course, in the Scriptures too. I would add to that this. Is when we're talking about bottom line things, and that is the ordinances. A church, the first commandments to the churches was to practice the ordinances. Keep the Lord's Supper, baptize your converts. And I say that's church business. Now, I know individuals do that on their own sometimes, but I think that's improper is all. As a matter of fact, I think if a group of people are going to take the Lord's Supper and baptize people, they need to call themselves a church because they're practicing church things. The ordinances are ordinances of the church. So we do that. That's our bottom line too. But here are two further things that I see in this new church in Antioch, and that is they're going to continue in the Lord, with the Lord, and they're going to add others to it. So again, a little word here about Barnabas and at the end of verse 22, they sent Barnabas. Now notice here, the church at Jerusalem took a vested interest in Antioch. We do that through our missionaries. We do that through our church planters. If a new church of like faith and practice to us is being planted somewhere, being started somewhere, we might want to help financially or physically, prayerfully, however we might do it. And Jerusalem says, we're going to help these people. We're going to do something. So they send Barnabas. Now remember, when the gospel was being preached in Samaria, they sent Peter and John up there to find out what was going on. And when they needed the gospel in Caesarea, God sent Peter up to Caesarea to find out what was going on. And now they find out way up there in Antioch, way up at the top on the coast, the similar things are happening. Let's send Barnabas up there and let him find out what's happening. I want to tell you something about Barnabas, and I have to go back to chapter 4. I'll just read it to you. But the first time we meet Barnabas, chapter 4, verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles," and then a parenthesis by Luke, which is translated son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of paraclesis, you know, to call alongside. Son of encouragement, that's what Barnabas means. And it says he was a Levite and he was from Cyprus. So notice this thing about Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. Now, look back at your verse, at verse 23, and when Barnabas gets there, what is the first thing he does? He encourages. He's the son of encouragement. He encourages people. So his name with a noun, paraklesis, now he's doing the verb parakaleo. He's encouraging, calling people alongside. Perfect man to go up there and do it. Secondly, we're told in 436 that he was a Levite. That means he's trained. That means he's educated. That means he can help organize. He can help teach. He can lead. He can do things that would pull people together and help them establish this church. And thirdly, he's from Cyprus. Oh, those believers from Cyprus and Cyrene are over there speaking to Jews and Gentiles. So let's send a man from Cyprus. And he goes and he's as comfortable as can be speaking to the Jews or speaking to the Hellenists. Perfect man to go up there and do it. Isn't that great when you have somebody like that to go help start a church? Now, one other thing, though, out of verse 23, if you will, it says in that verse, he encouraged them all, notice, that with purpose. That's why I titled this point, The Purposes of a Church, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You know, a lot of organizations, a lot of schools, a lot of churches even have a purpose statement. Well, here's one for you. The purpose is continue with the Lord. That word continue, I want to tell you about that. You know, you have the word patience in the Bible, and it's from minno, which means to remain under a load. Minno means to be consistent, to remain. Well, this word translated continue is pros meno, that is to remain further, as it's defined. In other words, don't just remain, don't just be faithful, be further faithful. He encouraged them not just to remain, but to remain further, to remain longer. Para meno. That's part of the purpose of a church. We always talk about faithfulness, and sometimes we can get a little, rusty about that, as if the only thing you really have to do in life is just to make sure you attended church. But the point being that remaining in your faith and being faithful throughout the years and throughout your life is supposed to involve a mixture with the local church and with God's people. And remain faithful in that. And do it all of your life. And that's what Barnabas was encouraging these people to do. So not only encouraging coming alongside one another, but remaining to the very end. That's a purpose of a church. Now, verse 24, to add others to the Lord, he was a good man, still speaking of Barnabas, of course. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We see that in him. a great many people were added to the Lord. A great many people. I call this providential. In other words, you know, the Jerusalem church was a huge church of those days. Several thousand people. The last figure we have in the book of Acts is 5,000, and then a great many more were added. Well, that's a big church for the first century. And here we're told a great many people organize into this church at Antioch. Now, I just want to say it's providential because most of the churches in the New Testament are much smaller than this. And you say, well, we'd like to be like Jerusalem and have several thousand people. Well, just make sure you do it the right way is all I would say. But if you could experience Pentecost, which you can't, and if you had 12 apostles in your church, which you don't, you might have a church like this too. No wonder they blossomed and grew to such a point. And then these men and this church influence Antioch, where all of these people are. They were a church. But once the gospel goes into Galatia, once it goes across into Europe, the churches are going to be much smaller. And I would just say this. To me, it doesn't matter what the size is. To me, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, that's fine. 20 or 30, 200 or 300, 2,000 or 4,000. I've been in all sizes of those churches, and I've enjoyed every one of them. So whatever God's providential purpose in that particular location and congregation, then be encouraged and continue to the end is what I'm talking about. And notice also that they were added in verse 24, added to the Lord. Do you remember Pentecost? Do you remember Acts 2:41? Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. That's saved, baptized. And that day, 3,000 were added to them. Saved, baptized, added to them. The requirements of it. And then in verse 47 of that same chapter, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who would be saved. So salvation, baptism, were the prerequisites to the membership in the church. And one other thought before I leave this point. The bulk of evangelism in a local church and when a church is starting is not just done by the preacher. Now, the pastor, the preacher, is supposed to preach the gospel. People are supposed to get saved. But what did we notice about Antioch? Number one, lay people talking. Lay people just wherever they are talking about the Lord, talking about their faith, and that's how many people were added to the Lord, by lay people talking. I mean, we're all sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. We want to produce other sheep. And we do it, whether it's you or me, we all do it by talking. And so people are talking and preachers are preaching. So we see the preaching of the word in one verse. We see the talking about it in the verse before. So the purpose of the church. Thirdly, a couple verses about what I call the people of the church, 25 and 26. Then Barnabas, verse 25 says, departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And he's going to get Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, of course, and he's going to bring him to Antioch. So now you've got Barnabas, now you've got Paul, or Saul at this time, and you've got other men there already who are teaching and preaching. Notice my two points. There will be teachers in the church. And secondly, when we get down to verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so there are disciples in the church. We ought to all be teachers. We ought to all be givers out of our faith. And we ought to all be disciples, learners, to learn things day by day. So I just want to point a couple things out. In verse 19, we learned that there were lay teachers in the church. In other words, these who came up there and they talked, they spoke with other people. Number two, we learned that there were preachers among them. That is, men who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, comfortable with preaching even to the Gentiles. Now, thirdly, we have Barnabas. He, I think, is kind of a pastor type. He may have been the first actual pastor of this church, And we find him in these verses. And then he's going to find Saul. Now, he knew him, and he goes to seek Saul. And someone pointed out that that word seek in this verse means with difficulty. It's a word that means it wasn't easy to find him. Saul, at this point, who will be the Apostle Paul, was a new convert. But he's quite a guy. He was educated by the best educators in Jerusalem, Gamaliel and others. He sat at their feet. He's trained to be a rabbi type of a man. And he gets saved. Isn't that interesting? One of the highest up people in a religious movement is lost and needs to get saved. Gee, did you ever hear of such a thing? So he comes to the Lord. Now he's like a babe in Christ. And yet we find, even in Acts chapter 9 in Damascus, day one he was out in the marketplace discussing things with those in Damascus. And one of the reasons I think Barnabas goes there is, number one, Barnabas knows him. In other words, all the way back to chapter 4 and the rest. As a matter of fact, go to chapter 9, is just back to your left a little ways. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 26. Now Saul, and he's a new convert at this time, had come to Jerusalem. And he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. What does 27 say? But what? Barnabas, son of consolation. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when we go down a little further, look at verse 29. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against what? The Hellenists. But they went about to kill him. That'll happen to you as a new convert. So what is Barnabas thinking? Here's a man that is perfectly qualified to come up here to Antioch and speak to the Hellenists and anybody else, and a bold young man, a man that is already well on his way to learning, and he went to find him and brought him back. And what does Paul eventually become? The apostle to the what? Gentiles. Perfect setting for this guy. Now, go your other way to chapter 13 and just look at verse 1 for a minute. Chapter 13, verse 1, we get done all these preliminaries. We get to Antioch. Now, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and who's number one? Barnabas. And then a list of other names, and who is last in verse 13, verse 1, I mean? Saul or Paul. Starts out, Barnabas is the leader. Barnabas may have been the pastor here as we think of him. But Saul just comes in as a learner and as a teacher on the side and so forth. And you know what's going to happen in the first missionary journey? Before they're done with the first missionary journey, Paul will be first, Barnabas will be second. Because Paul will begin to do the speaking, the preaching. Obviously, the gift of God is upon him, and he'll be preaching like this and go right on into being, of course, the greatest evangelist and missionary that we have in the Scriptures. So, teachers in the church, and then disciples. So, back to 11 and verse 26. So, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. There's our first word, and taught a great many people. The size of this church had grown. But here's a great statement. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciples are Christians, and Christians are disciples. And it's unique that this is the first place in the Scriptures, the New Testament, of course, where believers are called Christians. And Luke tells us that here. Why is that? Well, you know, there was, and I have this long quote. I'm not going to read it to you. But the Jews were rushed out of Rome by Claudius Caesar in AD 41 and the years following because of the controversies they raised over Messiah slash Christian, Messiah or Christ. Who is Messiah or Christ? And the Romans got tired of it and ran him out of Rome. I want to remind you of John 4:21 when Jesus meets the woman at the well in Samaria. The woman said to him, that is to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, to a Jewish, half-Jewish girl, Messiah means whoever the prophets were talking about, we know Messiah is coming. And then Luke, some 50 years after this, when he's writing his book, he puts in a parenthesis and says, who is called the Christ? See, Luke knows that she's looking for Messiah, and Messiah is Christ. She didn't believe it at first anyway, but that's who it is. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Now here we have Jews and Gentiles mixed in Antioch, and what's one of the biggest problems in trying to give them the gospel? Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Oh, we don't believe he was the Messiah. No, we're looking for Messiah. And to this day, folks, one of the hardest things in evangelizing the Jewish people is to what? Convince them that Jesus was the Christ. Well, to call someone in those days a Christian, Christianos, means a follower of Christ. So to say Christian meant, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, so you're a Christian. And they took that name gladly. And you know what, folks? I take it gladly. I hope you do too. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe he was the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior of the world, the only way to the Father, the God eternal, having taken on a human body for our sakes. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, if you will. And therefore, since I believe that and I'm a follower of his, I'm a Christian. Now, besides that, we're disciples. Christians are disciples. Disciples are Christians. And the word disciple means learner. Mathetes is a learner, someone now who learns. And I would say then that the most fundamental characteristic of you as a Christian is to be a learner. Disciples, learners, were called Christians. And Christians are called learners. And what did they do? They assembled for a whole year, see, and went on then with the church, and a great many people were added. You know, it takes time to learn. You got to be here all the time. It takes years sometimes to learn. And really, we're never done with it. We're always learning like that. And sometimes this had to be quick. Paul only had 3 weeks at Thessalonica, and yet he poured stuff into them, and they soaked it up like a sponge. He had 3 years in Ephesus. So no matter how much time, they were learning, and they were growing in the Word of God. And again, sometimes that's a few, sometimes that's a lot. But whether it's two or three or 200 or 300 or thousands, you're a learner and you're a disciple in the church. So there's always those who teach, always those who learn. And I would have stopped the text there, but I thought, no, we need to add what happens afterwards, though it's kind of a new paragraph, so to speak. And that is, I say, the prophet of a church. That's not PH. That's with an F. In other words, what profit is there for me? What's my profit of coming? What advantage do I have? Well, let's notice, to me, these verses say this. We have needs among us. And those needs need to be recognized. And secondly, those needs need to be met. So, verse 27. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. Now, it's good. They had prophets in those days. We don't have them. That sure helps if you're looking to discover things. He's going to be mentioned again in chapter 21, in the house of Philip, who also had four daughters who prophesied in those days also. And so they knew down in Jerusalem that famine was coming. And Agabus, as a prophet, knows through his own prophecy, famine is coming and we're in trouble. And so he has been up there, and so what are they going to do? Verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. How do you and I know that we have needs in our church? Well, primarily by getting together, by talking to one another. That's one of the reasons why we meet. I shared with you a prayer request of a dear sister who broke her leg this last week, and now she's in the hospital. How many times do we do that at the beginning of our service? We share those kinds of things. Our missionaries send us letters, and we read about their needs. And now, of course, the things are so much faster than they used to be with satellite and online and the rest. We get these things instantly. But we're with one another. We have a prayer chain on email. We text one another quickly. But primarily, we're fellowshipping as a church. You're doing these things with your local church. You have a need, people find out about your need. Somebody else has a need, and you have a way to help, you find out about that right away. And so that's one of the prophets, one of the things you get out of a church. You get help. You get people to fellowship with. You get people to pray for you. You get people to help if you need that help. And then there's the meeting of the needs, as I read verses 29 and 30 for you. So here's an interesting thing that's going on there. You remember the mother church, the original church, was the one at Jerusalem. And now the baby church, the church that's been started up in Antioch, hears that the mother church has a need. It's going to be famine down there. They're not going to have food. They're not going to have supplies. People are going to have to leave. So what happens is that the young church sees the need of the older church and helps that church. There's a great couple statements in the scriptures. One is in Romans 15, where Paul is over in Macedonia and Achaia raising money from the new churches over there to help Jerusalem during this time of famine. And here's the way Romans 15:27 reads. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. I'm going to stop there and say, well, let me make one more sentence. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, Paul says to those Romans, to the Corinthians and so forth, the church at Jerusalem is responsible for your salvation. They sent me to you. They cared about your souls. Their spiritual knowledge, their scriptures, they've sent to you. And you've become a church. Now they have some needs. The ones that you are indebted to. Let me read it again. It pleased them indeed, for they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. It's Paul taking up an offering and saying, they need this down in Jerusalem. They gave you spiritual life. You can give them physical life, can't you? And that's how we meet needs sometimes. And sometimes it's right back to the very people who have blessed us in the first place. But there they are, and they're doing it, and they bless them. Galatians 6:10 says it like this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's find out where our brothers and sisters in Christ might be hurting, and let's do something about it. So we have needs. Sometimes folks are geographical needs, I mean from the other side of the world. Sometimes it's generational needs, young people to older people that need to help one another that way. Geopolitical needs. Sometimes there's persecution in this world. There's cultural pressure in this world. There's economic stress in this world. And there's all kinds of needs, and we need to be here to help one another. And you need to be here, not only to express your need, but to help solve those needs. So, come to the end, right on time. The local church is the greatest organization in the world. I believe that with all my heart. Greater than governments, greater than businesses. The local church is God's ideal organization. He sent it to us for this age in which we live. Now, a family is a great thing, but a family is an organism of a family together, of a husband and wife who have offspring. But a church is an organization of families. A church is a bunch of people who come together to do what God has wanted them to do. And so, folks, we're a culture here, if you will. We're a mini culture within this huge culture called United States of America and the world of 2024. We're this small culture. And I say this, everything we do, we're learning, right? I'm speaking and teaching, and our teachers have done that in the last hour, and you are learning at this moment. I learned this same passage, by the way, this week, so I did the same thing you're doing. And that needs to be done. But you know what? We're going to have dinner together. And I watch people get out of their cars and bring things into the building. That's a culture we have together. We're going to have lunch together. If a family gets out of a car and takes a hold of a little boy's hand and that boy comes in the front door and runs off to the nursery, that's a culture we have created. We sing together. We bow our heads and still our minds and hearts together to pray. We take up an offering like we just read in this passage. I love it. I even like announcements. I have to do them, but that's all right. You're welcome too if you'd like to do it, But everything we do, it's not just this service or a Sunday school class, though those are top on the list. It's everything we do. This is us. This is what a church is. This is why Faith Baptist Church is here in Smithville, Missouri, and every other church wherever they are is why they're there. So we came about the same way other churches came about, and we need to keep this perspective as we have for the last 12 years until Jesus comes. And let's ask the Lord to help us do that and be faithful in doing it. All right, stand now with me, if you will. I love this passage. It's a great story in the New Testament of local churches. I hope it's our story too. But let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song together too. Father, thank you for reminding us of what the New Testament church is and what its purpose is, how they start and how they share the word. And the people in the church and the purposes and priorities, and also how we profit from being part of a church. So, Father, bless our hearts in every way that we need today. Speak to us in the way that we need. May you be glorified by it. And, Father, we thank you for our church and every church, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, where your people meet together. Bless them today. And bless our time that we have together, too, even as we sing this song. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song.